hope I don't make the same mistakes as last week I was the substitute for Phil Baumberger. I was on the phone with Phil last Sunday night. He and I usually have a little talk together every Sunday night before we go to bed. And ask each other about how the services went. I said to him, we had a very good service this morning. I said, the attendance was good. They knew there was going to be a good preacher. Substitute again on Wednesday night for this missionary. That always reminds me, you know, a substitute's a very strange word, isn't it? You ladies know what substitutes are these days. When you go to the grocery store, you get substitutes for this and substitutes for that. I heard of a fellow who was asked to go to an anniversary service on one occasion. The man that was supposed to go turned sick, and he sent for his friend. He says, I haven't time to do anything else. Will you kindly go and substitute for me at such and such a place? He said, I'll be glad to. So when he got to the place and came time for him to take part in the anniversary service, and he got up, he said, well, you know, I hope you understand that I'm not the real preacher that was to be here tonight. I'm just a substitute. And he looked at his audience, he said, I hope you understand what a substitute is. He says, you know, if you're sweeping the floor, ladies, and by mistake you draw back that brush and the handle goes right through the window and breaks that pane. And he said, here it is, it's a boisterous night, a wintry night, and you broke the window, what you going to do? You can't get a man to come along and put in a real pane at that time, so you get a piece of cardboard, and you just nail the piece of cardboard on to keep the cold air from coming in. He said, that's just a substitute. So when he was going out the door, an old lady said to him, she said, you know, you're no substitute. She said, you're a real pain. Right. You've got to be careful how you use these words. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible over to a number of passages this morning. We'll start off in the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Chapter 19 of the book of Genesis, verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now let us turn over to the New Testament now, to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 17. Chapter 17 of the Gospel according to Luke, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, for a final reading, I want you to turn to a little book tucked in just before the book of Revelation. It's the little book of Jude. It's only one chapter, second last book in the Bible. The book of Jude, verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Trust the Lord will impress these scriptures in all our hearts this morning. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we turn instinctively to Thee, asking that Thou wilt quieten our hearts. Grant, O God, that Thy word today shall be effective, like good seed planted into good ground. May it bring forth fruit for Thy glory. We know that Thou art able to read every heart that's bowed before Thee now. Thou knowest the condition, Thou knowest the need, and we pray that every need may be met today as we give thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. I'm just looking to see if this thing was on. It's no use having a loudspeaker if it's not switched on. We're living in very, very strange days. Some of you younger folks here might not understand this at the moment, but the older folks do. There are things tolerated today, things accepted today, that were frowned on 25 years ago. And if you go 50 years back, I can assure you that not only were they frowned on, they were dealt with. You know, when a child does something that's wrong, they always just need to look at their mother's face and they can tell whether she's pleased or ill-pleased. And she may frown on what they're doing. The frown doesn't hurt, really, but when they see her reach for the switch, now that's another matter. But the switch isn't used today. We have laws written on the books that are not put into effect. There was a time when this old world of ours was marked by corruption and violence. And the Lord indicated that what was true then will be true again. And I suggest to you we have reached that stage. Corruption, and violence. If you forget everything else that I may say, I want you to remember three words from our text today, or one verse. I read it to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. These words, remember Lot's wife. Now, I admit, at the very start, it's a very difficult proposition for a man to examine and expose the sins of another man's wife. Sometimes it may get you into trouble. But when we come to the Word of God, we find that is exactly what the Spirit of God has done in the writing of this book. Here is a woman who's held up to, and by the way, I don't know her name. I searched and searched in vain for a long time. And I could never find out her name. She's the nameless woman. She's just called Lot's wife. That's all. I go further than that. I don't know where he got her. I don't know whether he brought her with him from Ur of the Chaldees when he left with his uncle, or whether he picked her up somewhere on the road, or whether he got her when he was down in Egypt, or whether he got her after he went down to Sodom. I'm not sure, for we're not told. I don't know her name. I'm only told that she was Lot's wife. But here in chapter 19 of the book of Genesis, we find how God dealt in judgment upon ungodly people. You know, God deals with nations, and he deals with communities, he deals with families, and he deals with individuals. Have you ever thought of it, my friend, that God deals in judgment with nations? When the children of Israel were going into what is called the Promised Land, they were to go in, as it were, as the sword of the Lord. They were to destroy the inhabitants of that country. Of course, they failed to do it and suffered for it. If they had carried out God's determined will, it would have been better for them. God deals at times with families. Here in Genesis chapter 19, he deals particularly with cities. So that's the first thing you've got to think about Lot's wife, is the wicked city in which she lived. I suppose God is interested in where we live, because somehow or another that's what molds the character. When I say where we live, I mean the manner of life that people live, how they engage themselves, what they do. You know, there are certain cities, even in the United States, that are allowed to do things that you would not be allowed to do in Raleigh. There are places where gambling is lawful. It's allowed. I used to wonder when I was a young lad how the law managed to work in Britain. That on certain days they could go along to the race course where there were racing those horses. Whether it's good for the horses or not, I don't know. I used to think it was a cruel sort of thing, but still. They'd be racing those horses, and people could go into the race course and gamble to their heart's content. They could gamble the very shirt off their back, lose every penny they had. Quite lawful. But if you went onto the street and you had one of those men come along who were called bookies or bookies runners, street bookies, and you paid them your money to put on your bet, that was illegal. Couldn't do it. But you could go onto the turf, onto the field. Now, to me, if gambling is wrong there, it's wrong there. It's the same thing. But I could never understand it. Neither could some of the folks. But you know what they did. They made it legal then, and they opened up their gambling shops. So in almost every little town or village now, you can go to the gambling shop, and they have the television up there, and you can sit and you can put on your bet, just the same as the man on the race course, and you can sit and watch them. And in a few minutes' time there, the race is on. It's all right. Legal. Things that were frowned on a number of years ago are now accepted. The wicked city in which she lived. In giving a little research to this, I found that the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah in that area were descendants of Ham. Does that mean anything to you? You see, after the flood, when Noah came out of the ark with his three sons and their wives, these three sons of Noah became figurative heads of the three great ethnic divisions of the human race. There would be the descendants of Shem, the descendants of Japheth, and the descendants of Ham. But a very strange incident took place with Noah after he came out of the ark. Something perhaps he never did before the flood. He got drunk. Drunk with drinking wine to excess. And while he was drunk, something happened. It's a strange thing, you know, the things that take place when men get drunk. A lot of people have been killed on the roads because men were drunk, driving in the opposite direction. Drunken driving. Children have been neglected and abused because of drunkenness. He got drunk. Something vile took place. And when he awoke from his drunkenness and learned what had happened, he proclaimed some great prophetic news. He said things concerning the descendants of his three sons. And when he came to Ham, a curse was pronounced upon Ham and his descendants. When you come to study the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll discover they were descendants of Ham, that vile, wicked son of Noah. I believe that provides a good background to show us why those cities had become such wicked cities. You see, when Lot separated from his uncle Abraham and cast his eye away down to the well-watered plains of Jordan, and decided to go down there, and down he went to Sodom. First thing almost that said about it the men of Sodom were wicked men. Extremely wicked men. And here was a man who has set his face towards the city because the surrounding area looked nice for him. Good pastures. And down he went toward Sodom, and he's still going down. He goes into Sodom, he loses his pilgrim character, he takes up residence in that wicked city, he becomes a ruler in the wicked city, ultimately sits in the gate as a counselor. No doubt he won the election. It seems to me he was a judge, because the counselors were the judges. He sat in the gate and gave judgment. A very wicked city. Wicked beyond description. The sin that was characteristic of that great city was an unnatural thing. You'll find that if you read Romans chapter 1, describing certain people there. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They were engaging in something which was absolutely unnatural, yet it had become a way of life. Now let us face this great issue today, my friend, not only here in the United States, but in other countries that are supposed to be civilized. This unnatural sin has been accepted as another way of life. You're not supposed to condemn it now, but the Word of God condemns it. It's unnatural. Not only so, if we had read to you some verses from the second epistle of Peter, you would have found that it's unlawful. Now, when I say unlawful, you've got to remember this. God has set certain standards. Sometimes you find the rulers in a town or in a nation, they set their standards. But if the standards set by men violate the standards that are set by God, you and I are supposed to be guided by God's standards, not men's standards. If one crosses over or violates the other, we've got to be guided by what God says. Unlawful. And since God has condemned it, it is not a righteous thing. It is an unrighteous conduct. These were unrighteous men. And here's the city into which she goes. Let me say again. It's an unseemly thing. Yet here this wicked city in which she lived. Of course, you may blame her husband for taking her down there. I don't know if he took her down there or found her there, but she was there in that city. It was her manner of life. Remember Lot's wife. She's condemned. Think of the warning she was given. Now, some people don't like being warned. And yet, what would we do today if we didn't have warnings? You go along the highway, there's warnings almost every 2 or 3 miles. Warnings for this, warnings for that. I was traveling not so far from here one day. Here was a gate down and a red light flashing. Well, that indicated to me there was a train coming. And the only reasonable thing to do was stop. Because I couldn't go through the gate. Here's a fellow coming from the other side. He saw the red lights the same as me, and he saw the gate down. But you know, instead of staying to the right-hand side of the road, he came over to the left, round about that gate that was down, slid over the rail track, and out here, while the lights were flashing, and the gates were down. I thought, how stupid can some people be? If that train had just come down at that time, he was no more. But he took that risk. He just made it. A warning. Now, some people will do a thing like that and get off with it, but remember this, they may do it again and it'll be fatal. 3 strikes, you know, and you're out. People get warned. How often have people been warned about different things, but they will not heed the warning? Some of those level crossings, there's a sign which says, stop, look, and listen. It's a good warning. This woman was warned. She was warned, first of all, when one day there was a battle on. She and her husband and a lot of others were taken captive, taken away by the enemy. And if it hadn't been for Uncle Abraham, who knows what might have happened to them. But Uncle Abraham went back, defeated the enemy and brought them back to safety. What did they do? Instead of going back with Uncle Abraham and enjoying life with him, back they went to the city of Sodom. I wonder why. They knew what it was like. They knew the sin that was being indulged in. But back they went to that wicked city with its wicked inhabitants. She was warned. It comes another day when she's warned. 2 strange creatures arrived, men. Now I remind you, ladies, I've done before, that when you read about angels in the Bible, they're never depicted to us as women. Women are never set forth as being angels. 2 men came. 2 men stood by them, you remember? 2 men were there. Angels always appeared in the form of men. And these 2 angels had left Abraham and they came down to Sodom. And of course, Mr. Lot was sitting in the judge's seat at the gate when they arrived, and he bowed to them, Eastern fashion. He invited them to come into his home, and at first they refused. He pressed them, and they went in. Now these men, these angels, were there with a message, and they were there for a purpose. They were there to bring destruction on the people of those cities. By the way, it's an interesting thing how God uses his angels in connection with judgment. There's other scriptures that prove that. And they came down with their message to Lot. They said, look, pack your grips and get out. This city is going to be destroyed, but we can't destroy it until you're out. Get out. At first, he tried to inform mothers. 2 men who had married 2 of his daughters, they laughed at him. They didn't believe that queer story, that these cities are going to be burned up. No, no. Things like that has never happened before. They laughed at him. He said he had a message from the Lord. No, they laughed. But the angels gave the message to Lot and to his wife. Get out! Escape for your life! And they took them by the hand. I can see one of those men taking Lot in one hand and his wife in the other, and the other one taking his two daughters. And they're dragging them out of the city, dragging them out. Then he says, look, escape to the mountains. Get there. Tarry not in all the plain, no time to wait. And don't turn back. If you do, it's all over. It's a warning. She was warned. When you come over to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the record of Luke 17, was dealing with things pertaining to the end of this age of grace. And he says, as it was, so shall it be. And he takes two Old Testament incidents. The first one he mentions is the days of Noah, time of the flood. The second one he mentions is the days of Lot, when Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown. And he takes these incidents to show that a warning is being given that when it comes to the days of the Son of Man, now I make this perfectly clear to you people, as a Christian, and I believe those who are Christians here this morning will understand this. Our great hope is we're waiting for the Lord from heaven. He'll come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And something that has never happened before will happen. There will be a rapture. Every true Christian will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now you say, well, how can we... The Bible said we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Changed. And we won't need a space suit. And we won't need a rocket. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. But when he comes to the air for his church, he's coming as the Lord. This title, the Son of Man, has to do with his relationship to the earth. And at least 7 years after the rapture, he'll come right down as Son of Man. And his feet will stand on this earth. In Luke chapter 17, he's dealing with the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What are we like? He's giving a warning. And in that warning, he says, now remember Lot's wife. Remember her. Oh, she lived in the wicked city. She was given the warning. She knew. You see, she had the angelic message. Escape. Don't tarry. No time to waste, and don't turn back. In that same section, he deals with the thought of turning back. He said, if there's a man who's on a housetop, he can't come down and go into the house to collect what he belongs, what he has, all his goods and shackles. No, no. There's no time for that. Flee. Run. You see, my friend, we're living in days when strange things are happening. But let me remind you, stranger things are about to happen. Things that they've never anticipated. This old world is heading towards the great tribulation. But before that tribulation takes place, the rapture will have taken place. We're going up to meet the Lord. But now he said, remember this. As a warning was given to that woman, the warning is given to you and to me. I use this illustration often, but it's so easy to understand. Whenever you see the shops beginning to get all dressed up for Christmas, you know that before Christmas comes, we're going to have Thanksgiving. You know that. The one event will take place before the other. And yet isn't it strange how they get all excited about Christmas for some reason or other? They don't get as excited about Thanksgiving. And then again, of course, you know, the end of the year is coming too, and we're going to a new year. But before ever you reach the 1st of January, the new year, you've got to pass by the 25th of December. You know that Christmas comes before the new year. When I look at things transpiring in the world today, it is obvious that we're rushing on towards the end time. I don't know if you get excited about it or not, my friend, but look, over in Europe today, they've got the whole thing set for the new currency. It only requires one or two of the countries to say yes. And instead of having a different currency in Britain and another one in France and one in Germany, they'll come together with the new European currency. The old money will be useless. They've got it all set. And then you're aware of this, that already we've got the World Bank. And the World Bank will be able to control the European currency. And when they get going, our poor old dollar won't be worth the paper it's printed on. You'll have to trade it in and get the new currency if you want to be in it. And if you don't want to be in it, then you're outside it and you'll have less. That's the way of the world. But before that takes place, the Lord is coming in the rapture. So we're being warned. It's obvious if you've got eyes to see it and heads to understand it. The Bible has told us what's taking place. We've been warned. But another thing we've got to remember about this woman is the wretched choice she made. She was brought to the crossroads. Brought to the place of decision. A choice was called for. She had heard the message, escape for your life. No time to tarry in the plain. Judgment is coming. Don't turn back. If you do, you're going back into judgment. She's at the crossroads. What will she do? Will she believe the message of the angels? Will she believe the warning she's received? Or what will she do? Back there in the city is all that she possesses. I might just say this. There was a divided family there. Here's her husband and her two unmarried daughters. Back there she's got two daughters who are married. They've got their husbands. And two sons, at least one, perhaps two, were married back there in the city. Divided family. Will she take the warning and go on with her husband to the place of refuge? Will she turn back to the other half of the family back in the city? What's it going to be? Will she go to the little city of refuge? Will she be saved? Will she turn back for her earthly possessions and her earthly relations and perish in the overthrow? It's a serious choice to make. You say, well, what has that got to do with me? It's got a lot to do with you. You're standing at the crossroads. There's a heaven to be gained. There's a hell to be shunned. A God of love has provided a heaven for all that will trust the Savior. But the righteous God, the God of judgment, has a hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels and all unbelievers. Friend, it's serious business. Our God is a God of judgment. We've had ample time. We've been given the warning. We stand at the crossroads. What shall it be? Which way shall I take? Cries a voice in the night. Which way? Will you take the way to heaven? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or will you turn your back on God's heaven? Turn your back on God's Christ? Turn your back on God's salvation? And say, no, I want Sodom. I want the world with all it's got to give me. I want what I can get out of this life. And I'll take hell at the end. Will you? Are you prepared for that? Took part in a meeting on one occasion with a young doctor. He was to give a testimony. And he said, I'm going to give you a page from a doctor's diary. He was doing some work in a Glasgow hospital, emergency work. A case came in, a young woman picked up off the street. Then she came, street girl. When she came in to the operating theater, she looked into the face of the chief surgeon and this young doctor who was the assistant. And he said, you'll never forget it. She looked up into their faces. She said, oh, doctor. Doctor, don't let me die. Don't let me die, doctor. I'm not ready. Don't let me die. He looked and he said, we'll do what we can for you. Finished that case, next case. Young fellow came in who had been involved in an accident in a coal mine not far out. They'd rushed him right in. He had been crushed with a fall. The doctor looked at him and said, son, he said, you're in a bad way. But we'll do what we can for you. He said, he'll never forget. He looked up in the doctor's face and he smiled. He said, that's right, doctor, do what you can. He said, that's all we expect you to do. If what you do is a success, I'm going home to my wife and children. And if it's not a success, he says, I'm going home to be with the Lord. Carry on, doctor. Oh, what a difference. Page from a doctor's diary. Suppose it was you, my friend. How do you face it? Oh, the wretched choice she made. Turn back. Oh, the wages she received. Remember, the Bible tells us this. The wages of sin is death. Over against that, the gift of God is eternal life. She wanted the wages of sin. You can't have sin without its wages. Remember that. If you want sin, you must take its wages. If you go in for its wickedness, it'll pay you the wages. The wages of sin is death. She turned back and was consumed with the overthrow of the city. A monument
of a wretched decision. Believe so.
God's judgment fell upon her. Do you want the wages of sin or the gift of God? What's it to be, my friend? Have you ever faced it before? Have you ever thought of these things before? That you need to make that decision. I often quote that verse from an old hymn where the fellow said, "My old companions, fare you well. I will not go with you to hell, but with Jesus Christ I mean to dwell. I will go. I will go." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that in Thy Word Thou hast given us fair warning. Thou hast set before us the way of life and the way of death so that we may choose life. We thank Thee for sending Thy Son to die on Calvary's cross to provide this great salvation. O God, grant that no one who has been here this morning will make the same wretched decision as Lot's wife made, but grant that each one will know what it means to commit themselves to the Savior. Hear us in these now, our breathings. Answer our prayers for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to sing two verses of the hymn in closing. Two hundred.